Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We'll begin reading God's word at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that what we have read certainly came to pass and is certainly true today. And we need not ever doubt your word. We ask you, Lord, to set our affections upon Jesus Christ on things above and not on the earth. Help us to declare your glory and your honor. And Lord, we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a theme throughout the scriptures. It is the Emmanuel theme, God with us. And we're going to be considering this theme under four heads. First of all, Emmanuel in the Old Testament, and then Emmanuel from the manger to the cross and beyond, and then Emmanuel in our lives today, and then Emmanuel in eternity. Let's consider Emmanuel in the Old Testament. You remember that God was with our first parents. It says that the Lord gave them this command. They were not to eat of any of the trees. They could eat of all the trees of the garden except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know that they sinned against the Lord. And it's interesting how the Lord rolls this out after they had sinned. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I wonder why they did that. Because that's what they had done before. They had walked with God in the cool of the day. They'd had Emmanuel with them, God with them. It says, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They never hid themselves before. They always found themselves in this wonderful fellowship with the Lord, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And now judgment has come, and God is going to curse the serpent. He'll curse Adam, and he'll curse Eve. And he gives this promise, though. He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is something Tom quoted this morning. It's the beginning of the gospel in this terrible situation where they've lost fellowship with God. They do not now have God, that they have this promise that to come will be the one who will crush Satan's head. So we find Adam and Eve in this time in history where they are completely without God and without hope, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Speaking to the Gentiles. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And this is where Adam and Eve found themselves. They've been thrust outside the garden, and they didn't have hope except this one promise, and without God in the world, and it's certainly that. Now, in Ephesians there, if you remember that passage, the next two words after this statement about how they're without God, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for the great love with which he loved them. And so we have this God who has cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, and for 4,000 years, he would be bringing promise of Emmanuel. He will do it by Christophanies and by promises. And what's a Christophany? It's an appearance of Christ before Christ actually came born in the flesh. And we see, and we're going to look at several of those. We know that a man named O. Palmer Roberts, and this happened to be one of Fred's professors, wrote a book called The Christ of the Covenants. He mentions at least 15 Christophanies in the Old Testament. We'll look at just a few. Then we'll also look at a couple of the promises of Christ, that Emmanuel would come. So what's that first Christophany? One of them is with Abraham. And remember, Abraham was promised that he would have a son, and that Sarah would have a son in their old age. The Bible says they were dead, past fruit-bearing age. But God appeared to them at that time. We could say it's the Lord Jesus. And then remember, he appeared to Joshua. It says in Joshua 5, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And it says a man stood opposite him. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for the adversaries? And he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. In other words, I'm not on either side, I'm over all. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. That was Jesus speaking to him as the commander of the Lord's host. And Joshua falling down before him. We know that angels have been worshipped in the book of Revelation. They said, don't worship us. This was not an angel. It was the man Christ Jesus showing himself as a Christophany before his coming. Then you remember Samson's parents saw the Lord, and yet the Lord did not take their lives. We also know that he appeared to the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says, and these three men, and you remember, they wouldn't bow down to the image that had been set up by Nebuchadnezzar. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace, having been thrown in there. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Jesus appearing in the furnace with these men to unbind them. They were not singed, they were fireproof by the Lord Jesus. And we have him appearing again. Such encouragement in these Christophanies. But there are prophecies, many, many we could look at. We've already read of one in Isaiah 7:14, where it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is some 700 plus years before Christ would come. There are, Tom talked about liberals, we talk about atheists, individuals that don't believe in God. And yet hundreds and even thousands of years before Christ would come, God said, this is going to happen. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And this child is God himself. Let's think of an application here regarding these promises. The Lord will always fulfill the word of his promise. Tells us over in 2 Peter, where's the promise of his coming? Everything's been the same since the beginning of time, says the atheist. And we know that things have changed. There was a world that then was, and then there was the flood. And the world is not going to be judged by a flood next time. It's going to be judged by fire. And he is coming back in due time. Well, we know that he was promised to be born of a virgin, and he was. It was promised that he would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, and he was. Promised to be born of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of David, and he was. And then there's other promises throughout the scriptures. Philippians 1:6 is one that says, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How am I ever going to make it to heaven? All these sins I'm still committing, the devil testing me, and I'm going through all these trials, sometimes doubting God, sometimes angry at God. The Lord's going to perfect it. He's going to, what he started, he's going to finish, and he's going to do a good job of it. He'll never fail you. So we have Emmanuel in the Old Testament. We also have Emmanuel from the manger to the cross. And we remember the shepherds that were preached about this morning? They worshiped a baby in a manger. We know that sometime later the three wise men would come, and it says they fell down and worshiped this child. This is Emmanuel with us. Now we know that Jesus grows in stature and wisdom and in favor with God and men. He went through all the years, through the teenage years and through the years of the 20s until he's about 30 years of age. And then he appears, and John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He's right here, the promised Lamb of the Old Testament before us. It tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John will also say in 1 John, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And John couldn't have said, and even my cheek handled him as I touched my head upon his breast at the Last Supper. The life was manifested. That's the capital L, life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life. This is a name for Jesus, that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Emmanuel was with us. We touched him. We saw him. We heard him. We are witnesses. And he goes on to say he wants us to have that same fellowship with him. We know that the Lord Jesus walked in all the commandments of his Father blamelessly. And what did he say in John 14:31? But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Every commandment that the Father gave the Son, he was here on the earth to fulfill it perfectly, never once breaking all the commandments we have broken. What sin is ours, but not Jesus, walking on this earth as Emmanuel with us in perfection. You remember that he goes to the cross, bearing our sin. He's Emmanuel on the cross for us. You know, if he hadn't come, there would have been no hope. If he hadn't shed his blood, but he did. He went to the cross for us, bearing every single sin we've ever committed. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He appeared to the disciples. You remember one of them was missing at that time. Judas, of course, was not one of the called eternal disciples. He had killed himself, but there was one disciple missing, Thomas. The next time the Lord appears, Thomas is there. Remember, Thomas had said, I will not believe unless I put my finger in the holes of his hand and my hand in his side. And the Lord Jesus said, Thomas, come and do this. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. His God, Emmanuel, was there with him to correct him and to give him grace. And then after his resurrection, you remember that he appeared not just to these disciples, but also to Paul as one born out of due time, and to 500 brethren at once, Emmanuel with us, from the manger to the cross and beyond. So we've considered Emmanuel in the Old Testament, Emmanuel in his life on the earth, but now Emmanuel in our lives today. Well, isn't Jesus seated at the right hand of God? Well, let's read what he says in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is talking about the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And Paul later will say that the Spirit of God living in him is Christ living in him. Not to say there is not a Trinity. There is a Trinity, but Christ dwells in our hearts by the Spirit. And Jesus says, he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to dwell in you. And Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, Christ dwells in me. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And when he sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, to live in us forever, Jesus is saying, I am there. I am with you. Emmanuel, with us today. He also says in Hebrews 13:5-6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Now, you cannot wear out the promises. Sometimes you think, well, Lord, I keep coming back to this same promise. Is it okay? Do you mind if I keep thinking about this promise over and over, that you never leave me and you never forsake me, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper? Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulations. Great tribulations. In fact, we read in the book of Revelation that these are those that came out of the great tribulation. Some people parse that just as a 7-year period before Christ comes. It's really talking about the whole period of our lives being the great tribulation. If you go back in that context, he's looking at a multitude that no man can number. This is all the saints in heaven, all the churches there as he's seeing this. And they've been brought out of the great tribulation. And yet, whatever tribulations we have, some of them more than we feel we could ever bear. It was Tom Hicks at one of the youth meetings said, if it's a trial you can bear, that's not really a trial. It's the trial that you don't think you can bear. That's the trial where you have to flee to the Lord. You cannot bear this. You must find him. And you find him never leaving you nor forsaking you. The enemy will say, where is your God now? We've read it in Scripture. Where is your God? He's right here. But I don't feel that he's here. The Lord didn't say, I'm here if you feel that I'm here. He said, I'm here. You have to say no to your feelings. You have to say no to your emotions and say, no, God is with me. Even in this darkest trial, even this saddest trial, even this trial that doesn't seem it's ever going to go away and maybe will not go away till I see Jesus. I will never leave you. I personally, Jesus, will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And that's what you say in heaven. The Lord helped me all the way. So he is our helper in all these trials and also to bear our infirmities and our weaknesses. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's to bear all the wrath that we would have borne in hell. He bore it himself, make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted. And get this, he's able to aid those who are tempted. Whatever temptation, whatever trial, he's there to aid you and strengthen you through that and bear you up as Emmanuel with you. He's Emmanuel with us in the church. It says Ephesians 1:22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Isn't that precious? He's in the midst of us today. He's right here, our ever-present guest, the head of this church, King of Saints. We worship him. He is Emmanuel in our lives. So I'm in the Old Testament. We saw in him walking upon this earth as Emmanuel and in his resurrection. And we see him as Emmanuel in eternity, not just Emmanuel in our lives. So the Lord is preparing for us a place. It says in John 14, 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Bible talks about exceedingly great and precious promises, of which this is one. And it's interesting how he begins this promise with, "Let not your heart be troubled." Is that because our heart is troubled? Is it troubled easily? Is it troubled maybe hour by hour? It is. And yet he casts our eyes upon him and said, whatever trouble you're in, what I have in store for you is going to completely overshadow that. Paul said, I do not want to compare the trials of this world, the tribulations of the world, and do not want to compare them with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And so we keep our eyes on that glory, that majesty, this person of Christ. He says that where I am, there you may be also. Emmanuel be with us in eternity, God with us forever. Revelation 7, we've just read a passage that mentions two things. Or at least two things. First of all, that we will serve him forever. That's not outside of his presence. That's in his temple, in his eternity. And then secondly, he will wipe away all tears from our eyes. Let's review those verses. He said in 7:1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands." Do you see this number that no man can number? These are all the saints saved from all of time, whether it be from Adam, but all the way to the last saint. They're there before him in his vision here. Let me go down to verse 13. Then it says, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me," "Then one of the elders answered and saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where do they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple." What will you be doing in eternity? Serving the Lord Jesus in his temple day and night. Now, how can a multitude that no man can number all see Jesus? I don't know, but it's going to be amazing. It says, when he comes back, every eye shall see him. The Lord can do this. And we will see him. We're going to serve him day and night. And you won't even get tired. You'll never be sorry that you're there, as we are sorry sometimes in things here. And then it says in verse 16, "They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them." We'll still need shepherding in heaven. Not because we're sinners, but because we need a great leader who can lead sheep. "Will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Now, there's some people who've cried a lot more than I have. It says in the Old Testament that he has a bottle that he's keeping our tears in. Some of those bottles are very large, because I know some people, they're always crying in some way, or they can be made to cry simply and easily. Others of us, we don't cry as well. I hope we're Well, I'll just say for myself, I have a hard heart that needs to be softened to weep with others that weep. And then, of course, to rejoice with them as well. But he's going to wipe every tear away from their eyes. How intimate is that? He's not going to send some kind of north wind and just blow the tears off your cheek. He's going to wipe them off your eyes. Now, why would you have tears in heaven? I've thought about this, and sometimes we think, well, because I sin so much, and I'll have tears. And that might be so. You're looking on the Lamb who's borne all these sins you committed, and you're weeping. It might be for the grace you found, that I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe that all my sins are gone and I'm in the presence of the Lamb forever and ever, never to part him, and you're weeping. It might be because you saw a loved one whom you hoped to see there and you did, and you're weeping, and he's going to wipe away every tear from your eye. But he will do this. So we have Emmanuel in eternity. He repeats this again towards the end of Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Something to meditate on. Whatever trial you're going through, whatever difficulty you're going through, yes, the tears are there. The bottle's getting fuller. But God's going to be there to wipe them away. Christ will be there. Scriptures also mention in Revelation the marriage supper of the Lamb. We know the Lord had a prayer breakfast with them on the beach. He fixed the fish for them, those disciples had that blessing. But we're going to have the blessing of the marriage supper in heaven with the Lord. And please, we're not worried about the food. We're worried about the Savior, getting to see him and a supper that he has prepared for us, a wedding feast of all feasts. It says also in the scripture, we're going to know him as we have been known. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Some of us who have grown a little longer in the Lord realize the more we grow, the less we know. The infinite amount of God we really don't know and understand. And yet, he says this, that we're going to know him in a way then that we don't know him now. Now it's just dim. Now we see these glimmers of Christ. I don't know if you've ever played around with binoculars. I used to goof with them and turn around the backside, and then small on the other end. I sometimes feel like we're looking at the Lord through the wrong end of the binoculars. We'll get the right side up there in heaven. We'll see him magnified. We'll see him glorified, and we'll know him as we are known by him. It also says in Ephesians chapter 2 that in the ages to come, he will show his kindness to us. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together. Notice the tense on this. He's already done this. He's already raised us up together with Christ, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come, not the years to come, the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's the prequel. That's helping us know what's coming. It's so great that he can't, only the Spirit can show us glimmers of this. It says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for us, but the Spirit has begun to show us those things to us, and here it is. And forever, Jesus will show his kindness by his grace to us in those days, in those ages. Let's think of an application here of the fact that Christ is always with us. He'll be with us forever and eternity. He's near us now to help us obey him in every commandment. We know that he kept all the commandments. He honored his father and mother perfectly. He obeyed his father in going to the cross and bearing all of our sins. But he's able to help us in our homes, help us cause our marriages to grow yet more and more until the coming of Christ. And it's a sad state that we're in that we still can sin. We can still sin against our wives. Our wives can sin against their husbands. Children still sin against their parents. The parents still sin against the children. Employers against employees. Employees against employers. Citizens against one another. We live in a world of sin. And we need the Lord Jesus to help us, and he will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. I'm always praying, Lord, will there be a time when I won't get angry as quickly? Where I don't flash as quickly, where I don't defend myself as quickly. Lord, by grace it can be there in this life. We can grow and find that we're able to guard our tongue better than we once did, to sift those words out and say, that's not going to give any grace to the hearer. Lord, forgive me for even thinking about saying that, and then to say something that is kind, say something that is constructive. If it has to be corrective, it's done in love and not in anger. The Lord help us. And the Lord Jesus is here to help us. So we have this Emmanuel theme throughout the Bible. It's in throughout the Old Testament. We see Jesus all through the Gospels showing himself alive as God among us. He's resurrected. He's now in heaven, but he sent his Spirit to be Emmanuel with us now, and we will be with him forever and ever. And we have everything. I was talking to a man this morning. He said, and he's a Christian, he said he's bankrupt. And I said, well, Mr. Leonard, you're not bankrupt. You're the wealthiest man in the world because all this is passing away and you have Jesus. And he agreed with that. And so it's not what we have in this life. It's who we have for eternity. It's Christ. I quote Charles Spurgeon. This was in our bulletin. It says, Emmanuel, God with us in our nature, in our sorrow, in our life work, in our punishment, in our grave, and now with us, or rather we with him, in resurrection, ascension, triumph, and second advent splendor. If you haven't come yet to the Lord Jesus, I beg you to come to him today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your infinite kindness, your grace, your mercy in Christ. Father, we want to be like Jesus. We ask you to forgive us, Lord, for all the ways that we are not. Lord, for all the growth we should have known and have failed to give ourselves to you as much as we should have. Lord, we pray that we might have our eyes centered upon you during this season of the year and every day of the year. Lord, we pray that you would minister to our family. Some of us will be with family members who do not yet know the Lord Jesus. Help us not be exasperated with them. Help us not to be proud over them. Help us to be their servant. And Lord, to know what to say and when to say, how to serve them, so that they can see Jesus in us if they cannot hear our words. Now, Father, we thank you so much that we have the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your Spirit that you have given us to be ever with us. And Lord, we ask you to bless our week. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us of all of our sins. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.